Excellent.
Jesus, great, great song, and I appreciate that. Well, we're in for a real treat here tonight, but also here this week. It's good to have these preachers with us, and it's interesting that we are drawing from two different sides of the United States. Pastor Mason, I believe, pastors out in Oregon, I believe. And, of course, Pastor Teft pastors out in Massachusetts. So with the two coasts are being brought together right here in the plains, right here in the upper Midwest. And so thankful for the ministry of these men, and especially Pastor Teft. We're going to let you hear him here tonight. Pastor Teft grew up in New England, and God ended up calling him back there after many years serving in the military, also teaching Bible in a Christian school, also teaching Bible in a college at Hiles Anderson College. And that's where Brother Mason and Brother Teft, of course, crossed paths. But now here tonight, we get to hear from a great man of God and Pastor Teft as he's been pastoring out in the New England area for the last 3 years. And we're appreciative that he's got a heart for young people. And same with Pastor Mason. These are men who love the Lord, but they love young people. And I know that our teenagers over the next couple of days are going to be challenged and challenged to live for God. Let's listen carefully as Pastor Teft comes and he preaches to us here tonight.
Well, I am very glad to be here. Actually, I was scheduled to be here last year, and we had a nor'easter, which you could only get in the Northeast. And I got here on Thursday, I believe, and I was a day late and a dollar short, kind of the story of my life. But good to be here this year. Enjoyed the young people last year. They were awesome. I didn't know that till they told me. They said, "We're awesome. Just take our word for it." And so, but they had a great spirit, and thoroughly enjoyed that. Brother Sean got on my nerves, but besides that, no, I love Brother Sean. Love Brother Mason. We are dear friends, and just coming here from the hotel, I said, "Boy, you know, it doesn't matter how long the time's been since we've been together. It's like it was 5 minutes ago." And the sign of a true friend. We're bunk mates. We're in the same suite. Thank you very much. Beautiful accommodations. I got there first, so I got the pick of the litter. I had two older brothers growing up, and we were. I thought it was a big room until you go back now. It was microscopic, but they stuck me on the top bunk. And Mike, my oldest brother, had his own bed. No one was on the bottom bunk, and I was on the top bunk. But I grew to love the top bunk. When Mike moved out, we had extra room, but I stayed in the top bunk. When Owen moved out, grew up and moved out, I stayed in the top bunk, had the room to myself. When I went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma for basic training, got the top bunk. And when I went to advanced individual training, AIT at Fort Sill, I got the top bunk. When I went to jump school at Fort Benning, Georgia, top bunk. When I got to Fort Bragg, got in the barracks there, top bunk. When I got married, told my wife, top bunk. And she tried to get an element, it was too late. So I got the top bunk, Brother Mason. We have separate rooms, but really is wonderful accommodations. And he said, you're not going to be long, are you? That's a pastor. That's very disheartening. Another role model. Now, I said, are you hungry? He goes, I am starving. So he just tacked on 15 minutes. So if I go long, I'm just kidding. I talk fast. Talking to Mrs. Clear about Minnesota Nice. And I said, after the Super Bowl a year ago, everybody was the people from New England were bragging on and how nice the folks from Minnesota were. In the Northeast, it's not, even they're nice, but you just can't tell. They're very abrasive, you know. Down south, you know, they can be very mean, but they sound very nice. You know, you've heard the jokes. It's like, she's so ugly. Bless her heart. Oh, thank you. You know, it sounds like, thank you. And, you know, up in New England, it's like, oh, you lost a what? Oh, here's my lunch money. You know, don't hurt me. Oh, I was going to give it directions. You can't get there from here. And so anyway, I, of course, if there's an R, we get rid of it stereotypically. And I'm a New England those type of things. If there is no R, you add one. And like we drink soda there, and I got a good idea. And so it's the worst speech impediment known to man. And so you bear with me, please. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Yeah, it is. Brother Mason and I and Brother Scott Gray and Brother Samuel Roberson, we were the best of friends serving God there in Northwest Indiana. And Brother Mason went to the, as Brother Clear said, he went to the northwest, and I went to the northeast, and Brother Gray went to the southeast, and Sammy Robeson to the southwest. It was like the Tower of Babel. And good people, but just not good for each other. So God had to put a continent in between us. And so looking forward to the edification that I'll receive from Brother Mason. But he really is great pastor, Timberline Baptist Church, wonderful church. If you ever happen by Portland, Oregon area, stop by. It's just over yonder. And so Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read. We're going to use our, this is Wednesday night. It's typically a Bible study, I understand, and it will be. But, you know, so often, you're going to have to listen on purpose tonight. We're going to use our Bibles a lot. It's like, please don't make us use our Bibles. We're tired. And but I try to put the verses in sequence to minimize the flipping and so forth. But I want you to see something. I'm going to be alliterated outline. Preacher's got to alliterate. And it's going to be a very practical, I think a profound application. I pastor the Faith Baptist Church. And so we're going to talk about faith tonight. And measuring your faith. So often I find saints of God get a very inaccurate measurement of their own faith because they use the wrong tool to measure it. And so Acts chapter 1, and Christ has been crucified, and now he's resurrected. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs being seen. Now, I'm going to emphasize that point, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, it was then that Christ would connect a lot of dots for the disciples. The disciples, so much went over their head. I mean, Jesus told them during those 3 years, pre these 40 days, he just told them in no uncertain terms what's going to happen. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And they're like, I got nothing. Went right over their head. Okay, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Okay, whatever, I got nothing, you know, it's just nothing, and they just missed it, and it's especially sad when the world catches something, because, you know, they said, the Roman soldiers, the centurions, said, watch that tomb, guard it with your life, be especially vigilant on the third day. Something's happening the third day, and they talked about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days, and so you better be alert if you want to stay alive on the third day. And when the world catches something and we don't, it's especially sad. And I think of when Abraham lied to the Pharaoh and Abimelech, the Philistine king, you know, and so the world chiding Christians. But nevertheless, he was seen. Can you imagine that? The resurrected Savior seen. You know, I think of him on the Emmaus Road where he conceals his identity supernaturally, and they don't recognize him initially for who he is, and gave the first Old Testament survey class. Beginning at Moses, he said, and the Pentateuch and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And later on, he would mention the Psalms and search the Scriptures, of course. That's the Old Testament, all they had. And so amazing how he would connect the dots, and these people that saw him would never, ever be the same. It would be radically different for them. And so along those lines, turn it back, if you would. We'll go out of sequence just a little bit here. But Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Again, I know there's not going to be any revelations here and nothing you don't already know initially, but we are going somewhere. Mark chapter 16. And Christ, again, has been crucified. This is the third morning. And I'm in Luke. In Mark chapter 16, look at verse number 11. And when they had heard that he was alive, that the disciples heard this, and that he had been seen of her, believe not. Her being Mary Magdalene. And so my first point with the alliterated words that you have to have, it's a law. And he was seen of the faithful. She was the faithful one that third morning. She was there. And how privileged was she? As you know, she was a trophy of God's grace with her blemished past, but washed clean by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. That's awesome. And so Mary was the first one, the privileged one, to see him that first morning. And she said, you're not going to believe it. And she was right. They wouldn't believe it. She goes, I saw him. And he's alive. And they confirmed the tomb was empty, but they didn't see him. So consequently, they believed not, as you see the last two words of verse 11. Afterward, verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And it's not only Thomas, and we'll mention him momentarily here, and they were as guilty as Thomas was. Thomas wasn't there this time when he was seen of the faithful. Now he's seen of his friends, the disciples. And if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll be there for a few minutes, but 1 Corinthians 15, and so have to see it to believe it. That's an indictment. You know, we just heard that beautiful song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." What an awesome song. I love that song. It's one of my favorite hymns, bar none, and it just is, and I love it. And boy, just let the world, let the heathen rage and the trivial things of this world that demand our attention, just shut it all off, shut it all down, get all by yourself, and turn your eyes upon Jesus, but you're not going to see him. This is we're going somewhere with this. And so he was seen of the faithful, Mary Magdalene. He's seen of his friends, 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse number, let's begin reading in verse number 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all," this is Paul writing the letter to the most carnal church in the New Testament, the church at Corinth here, "and I received how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," Old Testament scriptures, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." So there he's seen of his friends. He was seen of the faithful, Mary Magdalene. Then he was seen of his friends. Thomas not there. Judas has gone to his own place. He's dead. And again, how he would connect the dots for the disciples. The disciples would become apostles. There is a difference. You can be a disciple. You can't be an apostle. And, my definition of an apostle, if you had to be personally chosen and commissioned by the resurrected Savior. And so, but you could be a disciplined one. And so he was seen, and they would connect the dots, and they would never, ever, ever be the same. You know, Peter would go from, "I don't know who that guy is, that blankety-blank guy," and he filled in all the blankety-blanks, a good man trying to convince bad people he wasn't a good man, and you don't ever have to apologize for being a child of God. And he went from Peter doing that to the law telling him, "Didn't we tell you, in no uncertain terms, didn't we tell you do not preach in this man's name? You fill the whole city with his doctrine, with his message." And he said, that's where he said, "We can't help but speak to things we've seen and heard. And you let us out, we're going to be preaching again." They beat them physically. And he said, "I never felt so bad and I never felt so good." And simultaneously, and they praised God, they were counted worthy to take a physical beating. And what's the difference? They saw the resurrected Christ, as opposed to spending 3 years with him previously. So he was seen of the faithful, amazing transformation, seen of his friends, 1 Corinthians 15, and this outlines itself. He was seen of Cephas, verse 5, verse 6, after that he was seen. He was seen, he was seen, he was seen. He was seen of above 500. So seen of his friends, seen of his faithful, seen of his friends, and now seen of 500 people. It's a statistical impossibility for 500 people to have a simultaneous hallucination. And one of the easiest things to prove using the secular standards of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you use the secular standards, one of the easy, you know, I think of the Lee Strobel story, and wrote the case for Christ, the case for the Creator, and he was an investigative reporter. His wife got born again, and that it just bothered him. And he was good at his job, award-winning young guy, way ahead of schedule in the journalistic world. And he left no stone unturned in trying to debunk and disprove the resurrection of Christ. So convincing were his founds that he got born again. And an amazing story of the grace of God being logical and theological. And so he was an atheist. And he had this atheist mentor, said, "My library's yours." But he came to the conclusion, he kept going back to his mentor, this atheist that took him under his wing, and he goes, "But what are you going to do?" And his mentor got a little bit short and frustrated with him. He said, "Listen, Lee, ultimately it's a leap of faith either way." And that arrested his attention. It's a faith. You know, like evolution, it takes significantly more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. It really does. They're saying that happened, tens of thousands of times to different species and forms of life. And don't ever let these folks patronize you or condescend. If you think about evolution, You know, and they try to talk scientifically, and billions and billions of years ago, nothing was nowhere, because nothing is nothing. It doesn't have to be anywhere. And then after billions and gazillions of years, boom, nothing became something. That's science right there. And a huge chunk of that sphere was over here. It was a round sphere. It was completely covered with water for millions and millions of years. Then there was volcanic activity, and finally some earth submerged, broke the surface of the water, and exposed to oxygen. And after millions of years of the shore caressing this exposed earth, with paisleys and amoebas and protoplasms washing ashore, one got stuck on there with the tide, and it began to be a little fuzzy like a fungus, and that fuzz became hair, and after millions of years, this is what we know as the primate. And the exposed earth was completely covered by a rainforest, and for millions of years, the primates would swing from tree to tree. And one particular day, millions of years ago, the primate misjudged the distance between two trees. He jumped and he missed the tree, couldn't reach it. He began to fall. As he's falling, he stuck his tail out, wrapped it around a branch to break his fall, but the rate of descent was so great, the force ripped his tail off. He landed on the ground. He dusted himself off, and now he teaches at the University of Minnesota. And I think I'll stick within the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth, you know? It's like, really? You're going to go with that? Boy, I want to say, you got more faith than I got. And I think I'll just stick with God Almighty. And that's basically what it's, you know, we all know that it defies the second law of thermodynamics, et cetera, et cetera. And so, but they have, that's faith. They're putting their faith in something that's not even logical, let alone theological. And he was seen of the faithful, seen of his friends, seen of 500 people, and that attest, we saw him, and how radically, significantly different these people were. And so, seen of the friends, seen of the faithful before that, Mary Magdalene. Now he's seen of 500 people. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And so James, and most would subscribe to this being his younger half-brother, and Joseph actually being the father of James, Christ the only begotten of the Father. And but James, you know, they James and Jude did not believe. There's a natural admiration for an older brother. You know, my dad's better than your dad, and my brothers are better than your brothers. My brothers can beat up your brothers and all that stuff. And, you know, it's like, by the way, when I was in grade school, because I thought my dad was it, and I still do. He's 82 years old, but I was a habitual liar, a show and tell. It's like anything I brought in, yeah, my dad made that. Really? Your dad invented the slinky? Yeah. And if somebody out-toyed me, it's like, excuse me, my dad made that one too. Really, Christopher? Yep, that's my story. You know, and I didn't realize God was preparing me for the ministry. And, you know, preachers, we don't lie. Preachers don't lie, they just embellish. And I think Bible characters did that. You know where I'm going. And, you know, like David, the power of suggestion. You know, David telling Saul, you know, I kill a lion, I kill a bear, and I'll kill that giant if you let me. You know, the power, you say lion, and automatically you're thinking of a huge male lion with a tremendous mane in the Serengeti with blood dripping down and a wildebeest hanging out of the mouth, and you don't know what that lion looked like. It could have looked like, and, you know, it could have been a cow, you know. You don't know what the bear looked like. You think of a Kodiak brown bear, a big old grizzly. It could have been like a koala bear, and I don't like the way he's looking at me. He's threatening my sheep, you know, but it was a bear. It's in the bear family. And Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife. You know, Brother Clear, the Bible doesn't tell us what she looked like. We may give him way too much credit. And so, but he did say no. And so anyway, back to the Bible. Just getting ready for the teens. And I was telling Brother Mason on the way here, I was preaching in Alabama a couple weeks ago and with Reno Likens. And, you know, we're getting crazy with the teenagers. And it wasn't our fault, it's their fault. And but anyway, he goes, now, are you like that at your church on Sunday morning? It's like, no, of course not, you can't be. And so the Northeasterners is like, you know, Pastor, we really enjoyed that. It's like, really? Because you couldn't tell by looking at you, you know? I appreciate you guys internalizing all that. And so, man, it's amazing how you conceal that. And so, but I appreciate you being Minnesota nice tonight. And now, again, I got keep an eye on the time, because you laugh. That's like, don't laugh. That's like, don't feed the animals. You know, you never get rid of them. You laugh. I got a whole monologue, you know. My old girlfriend. No, I'm just kidding. And so he was seen. He was seen of the faithful, seen of his friends, seen of the 500, seen of his family, James. And again, James, history tells us, was probably the first martyred Christian or apostle, not a Christian but apostle, and so radically different was these people. James did not believe until he saw the resurrected Savior, and it's not my older sibling, it's not my older brother, that is my God, that's the only begotten of the Father, that is the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door, and he got born again, and he would ultimately die and go to heaven, and taking a stand for Christ, and amazing change of these people because they saw the resurrected. So seen of the faithful, seen of the friends, seen of the 500, seen of his family, Paul writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and said in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. You know, and Paul, you read, anybody would give him an ear, he would tell him. I was walking down the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and I saw a bright light and heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? By the way, Jesus takes it very personal, what you do to Christians and what you don't do, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these or done it not. And so how you treat people is how you're treating Christ in a sense. And he got born again. And the Saul who was breathing out threatenings and had blood on his hands, we think of Stephen and so forth, and talk about a polar opposite transformation. That's the one thing the world cannot explain away is the changed life, that spiritual transformation of being born again and being a child of God. And he was seen of the faithful, Mary Magdalene, seen of his friends, the apostles, and seen of 500, seen of his family, James, and now he's seen of his foe, Saul, who would become the great apostle Paul and turn a continent upside down for the cause of Christ. That's pretty amazing. And let's go to John chapter 20, if you would. John chapter 20, we're going to go back to the disciples and tie this in. John chapter 20, and Christ is, of course, different gospel and same accounts we're reading here, but you know that's where we get a lot of information about the glorified body. Christ passed right through a solid wall, not subject to the laws of physics, but he had flesh and bone. He ate broiled fish during those 40 days. That's going to be awesome when you get to heaven. You don't have to worry about the caloric intake, you're just going to be able to eat glorified body. I think we're going to get the joy stuff. I know they're going to have Chipotle's up there, and it's in the Greek, and you got the Aramaic. You got to look between the lines. I think I can prove it. I can't. I'm lying. John chapter 20, Jesus appears to them, let's make sure I'm in the right place. Okay, John chapter 20, and let's go all the way to... verse 29, let me back up. Thomas had, let's back up to verse 24, and Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So consequently, this is two groups of people that said, we saw him, but he still has yet to see him, so I don't believe. And now he's quite cavalier about his unbelief. And by the way, I'll tell you what, I'll have to thrust my hand in his side and stick my fingers in those nail prints, those wounds, or I will not believe. By an act of my own resolve and volition, I will not believe. And he's quite obstinate about his unbelief. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands and the print of nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand aside, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, can you imagine Christ coming in, and then he turns and looks at you? Well, I'll tell you what, all your alibis and excuses. I think of Sarah, when Sarah laughed. 25 years after Abraham, you and Sarah are going to bring forth a child. 25 years have passed. Sarah's 90 now. And he said, Abraham, remember what I told you a quarter century ago? Sarah's going to have a baby. She's 90-ish. I don't even know if it was audibilized that loud. And God said, sir, why did you laugh? And she goes, she got scared. Go figure. Talking to an omniscient God. I didn't laugh. Nay, but thou didst laugh. Conversation's over. That's the benefit of going to God. You can't play church. You can play church here, but you can't play. You can play Christian school and college and chapel and all, but you can't play. When you go to God, it's just you and God. God, I'll never do that again. God says, you have intention of doing it tonight. I'll be right back. You're not coming back. You're going to avoid me at all costs. And that's why we need to go to God. And that's where you find your identity. That's where you gain and maintain perspective, getting an audience with God early and often, punctuate the day, have parentheses in the day where you spend time with God. And I don't want to start preaching on that, but nevertheless, it's awesome. And can you imagine, he looks at Thomas. Thomas is no longer cavalier or cocky. Unless I see and bless God, I'm going to stick my hand in his side. I have to put my, unless I see those, and I have to feel them too. And he's cocky about his unbelief. I will not believe. I'm determined not to believe. And then he looks and locks eyes, intercepts the look of Jesus himself. And he saith, verse 27, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my sides, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And here's where we come in. Wednesday night church, First Baptist Church, Rosemont, Minnesota. And blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. There's not a one of us here have seen Christ. And not unless you're on something, you know. And you just haven't. And you may get illumination, already given revelation, pinned down by verbal inspiration, but you're not going to get a new revelation. I don't know what that means, but I'm going to throw the Emancipation Proclamation in there. It sounds good. I've been reading Dr. Seuss lately. And but listen, you may, the light bulb may come on, but you're not going to get an epiphany or a revelation. And you're not going to see Jesus, but Jesus said, blessed, a special blessing to those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, I'm asking rhetorically now, do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and died a vicarious death for all of us, whosoever will, on a cross, allowed himself to be beaten beyond human recognition, pain beyond human comprehension? They put him in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph. For he rose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints. Do you believe all that? It's like, evidently, I'm here on a Wednesday night. I'm sure there's nobody here that's tired. I'm sure there's nobody here that's been working hard and long. And in these gray days, Punxsutawney Phil got frozen in his hole in Pennsylvania and he got 6 more years of winter. It's never happened in Minnesota. And, you know, it's like, and is that sun ever going to shine again? You know, that type of thing. And it wears on you. And but you're here on a Wednesday night. And that speaks, the point is, you've got a whole lot more faith than you realize. That's how we measure our faith. We measure it with emotion. Feeling, you know, so often, I'm not feeling it. That's fine. More often than not, I don't feel a lot. I'm from New England, and I know I don't want to stereotype all New Englanders, but I really do. I internalize a lot. I really do, and I don't emote a lot, and so at least it doesn't manifest itself, and I don't know why necessarily, but nevertheless, it's my temperament and so forth, and a lot of times I'm more cerebral and clinical, but that's validation to me of my faith. And a lot of people, I'm coming to church if I feel like it, and I'm not if I don't. And that's very volatile in a mercurial life. People that are governed themselves by what they feel like doing or not doing. And, you know, I'm not feeling it. That's fine. And, you know, I'm not seeing. So often the commands of God seem like mockery. The paradoxical truths of the Bible. God says, you want to find your life? You got to lose it. You want to be rich? You got to become poor. And you want to be strong? Paul. Remember Paul? A great Christian? Greater than I, of course. That's an understatement. And but Paul said, God, I don't understand why you don't understand. I can't see why you can't see that if you remove this thorn from my flesh, I could be so much more effective, so much more efficient, so much more energetic as I try to effort the great cause of you. And help me here, God. Please remove. My grace will suffice. All right. Came back a second time, came back a third time, all three times. My grace is sufficient for thee. Then you, after the fact, way after the fact, in retrospect, Paul said, now, looking back, what was oblivious to me now is obvious. I glory in my infirmities and my distresses and my persecutions for Christ's sake. But when I was weak, that's when I was strong. God's strength was made perfect through my weakness. I would have been glorified above measure, but he wouldn't have been. And so you want to be strong, you got to become weak. You want to be rich, you got to become poor. You want to get, you got to give. And it seems it's contrary to received popular opinion. It's not logical. And it almost, you're taken aback and reason recoils and logic loses. And I can't crunch the numbers. You're not going to be able to crunch the numbers. And don't try to crunch the numbers. I got to see it to believe it. Then that eliminates faith completely. You know, if you put the ark on the soccer field and that increased your faith, that's an indictment on your lack of faith. And so don't have to see it to believe it. And so blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. 2,000 years after the fact and across the oceans in the United States of America, where the sum total knowledge of man doubles every 5 years, where science fiction belongs to antiquity because you can FaceTime and everything that used to be sci-fi is now belongs to the antique roadshow. It's just crazy. You know, I got iPhone 8 Plus. I think they're up to like 32 now. I can't keep track, you know. And I thought I bought an iPad and it wasn't working right. I took it to Apple Store and they said, you know, that's an Etch-a-Sketch, right? Oh, no, that explains a lot. And I got Windows 74. And so, you know, but it's like you can't keep up hardly. Monetarily, you can't keep up. And so, but with all that, you're here on a Wednesday night. I'm not feeling it. I'm tired. That's what I'm feeling. Feeling kind of lethargic and kind of feeling hungry. If you're carnal, you always, I'm hungry. Don't be long, please. And he'll retaliate. And so we'll settle this at the hotel. And so, but anyway, you know, it's just, you don't have to feel it. You don't have to see it. More often than not, you're not going to see it. Just trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy and Jesus but to trust and obey. And so blessed are those. Look at 1 Peter 1:8, and I'm all but done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. You know, I'm being grammatically incorrect on purpose. I ain't seeing it. That's all right. I ain't feeling it. That's fine. I ain't doing it. That's a problem. Faith is measured by the yardstick of obedience. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's like that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard, but you just gave. It'd be great if you were a cheerful giver, but yeah, I'm not feeling it. That's fine, but just obey. You tithe when you feel like it, you tithe when you don't feel like it. You tithe if you know the missionaries and they move your heart, and you tithe if you don't. And I don't have a personal connection, it doesn't matter. They're trying to effort the cause of Christ, and we want to finance these people and go into cities and villages and hamlets across the world, and certainly we want to help them help the cause. But 1 Peter, and I have ADD, I say turn there, and I never get to where I'm told people to turn to. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so, boy, it's pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive your attendance on Wednesday night. I say so often, Sunday morning, that's awesome. I'm impressed by it. Sunday night, even more so. And arguably, Wednesday night. And it's the middle of the week, and some of you work on Saturdays, and it's not the middle of the week yet, and it's like I got a million things to do, and I am absolutely tired, and but I'm here. And that speaks so well of your faith. Just do what God says. And don't ask yourself, does that make sense? Again, a lot of times it seems nonsensical. And just trust and obey. Keep on keeping on. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. Noah moved with fear of things not seen as yet. Rain? What's rain? Do you guys know what rain is? You know what I realized tonight? I have a hole in my left shoe. I won't tell you how I figured that out. And it's a strange sensation. And it's not a good sensation, but, you know, it's like he never heard. What's rain? That's a new word for my vocabulary. Rain, flood, and all but 8 people would die. A preacher of righteousness. Didn't have many converts. Well, he had 7, won his family to Christ, and by doing so saved the world for posterity's sake. And so I just want to encourage you tonight and to keep on keeping on. And some of you have more faith than you give yourself credit for. Again, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Again, don't come to God when you feel like it. Don't wait for an ambition. You know, a lot of times you will act your way into feeling long before you will feel your way into acting. Just the best way to do something is to do it. The best way to pray is to pray. You don't have to talk the whole time. Let God speak to you. And that's where you reconcile this thing called life in America in the 21st century. And that's where you can glorify and praise him more effectively and efficiently. And that's where you turn your eyes upon Jesus. And although you don't see him with the naked eye, you might as well. with eyes of faith. We're asked to walk and in a world governed by sight, by faith. And I have to see it to believe it. And you have to believe it to see it, in a sense. And so I want to commend you tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for faithful folk on a Wednesday night. And thank you for this great church and how it has impacted eternity. Only the judgment seat will reveal all that this church has done these many years and supporting of missionaries and growing great saints of God and servants of God and great families. And Lord, thank you. You give the grace, you get the glory. But Lord, help us to help others by obeying. And whether we feel like it or not, whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, may we just do what you want us to do. And whether we do it gladly or not, may we just do it and help us to keep on and being faithful. And may our faith be increased by our level of obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.